Welcome to another midweek lesson from Grace Christian Assembly. We are currently studying systematic theology. And now, here is our teacher, Jim McLarty.
I'm going to begin my teaching session on my feet, just to prove I can. And then I have this handy-dandy trusty stool next to me. And once we get ready to dig in, I will sit down. But we're going to write some things on the board. This is week 5 of our study of pneumatology. I think it's week 52, I think is correct, of our systematic theology. We've been at this over a year and not done yet. So still have a ways to go. Tom was standing here a moment ago as we checked the camera, and he looked down at my notes and told you all, he's going to 1 Corinthians. So I think you know where to go. Go to 1 Corinthians. Everybody head for 1 Corinthians 12. Robert, look up 1 Corinthians 7:7 for me, however. We're going to look that up as well, just briefly. Everybody else, 1 Corinthians 12. We need to look at a couple of words real quickly. C-H-A-R-I-S in English letters. Charis. Do you know what that Greek word is translated in most of your Bibles?
Grace.
Grace. That is the word grace. Now, if God gives gifts based on his grace, they are called charisma. And that's the word that Robert is about to read for us out of 1 Corinthians 7:7, which is going to speak of God giving gifts to men.
For I would not that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that.
Now that's really the preparatory note for what we're going to be reading in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul makes this blanket statement that God gives men gifts, and he gives one man a gift after this order and another man a gift after this order, so that it's up to God, which is what he's really going to stress in chapter 12, that it's really up to God to determine what gifts any individual person gets. And the word that is translated gifts in 1 Corinthians 7:7 is charisma. Now, if you're talking about a plural form of that word, you get charismata. That is the root word that has worked its way into the English language to become charismatic. And of course, if we're talking about somebody who has a great personality and they're really attractive, we might say that person has a lot of charisma. But the word really means to be gifted by God graciously, something that you could not earn, that God has given or granted you. Charismata, if you have gifts by God's grace, plural, that is the root, as I said, of where we get the word charismatic, which in the English language means somebody who is attractive, has a lot of personality. We say, oh, it's a really charismatic personality. But what it means in the Greek is somebody who has been gifted by God with gifts or abilities that can only be attributed to the Holy Spirit working through him. So the Pentecostals, who get their name directly from Pentecost, they say that the gifts of the Spirit, specifically speaking in tongues, that was manifested at Pentecost, is a gift that is given then to all Christians. And so that's where they derive the name Pentecostal, because they're expecting all Christians to speak in tongues the same way as happened at Pentecost. And their other name, of course, is charismatic, because they believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available to and appropriate for every Christian. And so there is the constant expectation that God is going to give Christians these gifts. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening and look at Paul's language concerning the gifts of the Spirit. Now, when Paul speaks about these things in 1 Corinthians 12, we are studying pneumatology right now. Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. In English letters, pneuma is the word translated both breath and spirit the pneuma hagios, Holy Spirit. And so this word pneuma is going to be translated as spirituals, because it is gifts of the Spirit, the activity of the Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 12. If you're there, 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, now concerning, if you have a translation that uses italics to show when the translators have added a word, you'll see that the word gifts has been added by the translator. What Paul said is, now concerning the pneumatikos. Now the pneumatikos would rightly be translated the spirituals. And so, or the things, you know, the things of the Spirit. So now as concerning these spiritual things. Now remember, I mentioned a moment ago that the word pneuma can mean breath. It has that idea of breath, air, wind, spirit. The same way that Jesus equated the idea of the Holy Spirit and the wind in John 3. In talking to Nicodemus, when he said, the wind listeth where it will. I like that good King James language. The wind listeth where it will, and you don't know where it came from, you don't know where it's going, but you see the activity, you see the results of it. And he says, and so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So he draws that connection again between wind or air and spirit. Well, the same thing has happened with the word pneumatikos. It has migrated straight into the English language. Anybody here ever used a tool that runs on air? Mm-hmm. What's it called?
Pneumatic.
Pneumatic. Okay, so a pneumatic pump, a pneumatic drill, anything that runs on compressed air got its name from the pneumatics, from the pneumatikos. It's just moved into the English language. So Paul is going to talk this evening, and we're going to talk this evening about the pneumatikos, the spiritual gifts. That was all introduction. I can now sit in my chair. I managed this week on Saturday to mess up my back. For the folks on the internet, I know everybody here knows the story. I'll spare you the story, but I'm very, very appreciative to Tom for being willing to stand up here on Sunday morning and bring a very good lesson, a very good survey on prayer. I was very pleased with it and got excellent feedback from it. The folks here at GCA immediately started texting me before the message even reached home via my son's hands. I started getting texts from people saying, good message from Tom this morning. So I knew I was in for a treat. So thanks for doing that, Tom. Appreciate it very much. The Pentecostals, as I mentioned, and the Charismatics have in so many ways abused the biblical ideas and the biblical teaching on the spiritual gifts. It's a simple fact that if the Holy Spirit of God is with you and in you, He will manifest His presence. You will know that the Spirit of God is with you. After all, this is the Spirit of the Almighty God. I don't know exactly how the story goes, but there's a preacher story out there somewhere, an example of a little boy who comes home and says to his dad, we learned in Sunday school today that God dwells inside us. Well, that's what it was. The little boy was staring at himself, checking himself out. And his father said, what are you doing? And he said, I heard in Sunday school today that God lives inside us. And he said, so what are you looking for? And he said, I just want to see if it shows. So he's just looking around. Well, if the Spirit of God is inside you, it will show. But Paul is also clear, the New Testament writers and apostles are clear about how the Holy Spirit demonstrates himself inside people. When we hear words like supernatural, we have this tendency to think that anything supernatural has to be woo, 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 you know, floating 10 feet off the ground and coming out, oh, it's supernatural. But all the word really means is above natural, more natural, extra natural. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the pneumatikos, are simply a demonstration of the Holy Spirit being himself. He's simply being how he is in that circumstance. And so you have to ask yourself when you see some of the more peculiar or bizarre behaviors that you see on, well, I won't mention names, but their initials are TBN. Does that help? You turn on the TV sometimes and you see some of the real extreme charismatic stuff going on, like the barking like dog stuff, you know, people howling or screaming, or people breaking out in fits of laughter and falling and rolling on the floor. And whenever I see stuff like that, I'm forced to ask the question, is this the way that the Holy Spirit would be? Is he like this? Because that is, after all, what the spiritual gifts, what the pneumatikos are. They are the Holy Spirit being himself. And so, would he be like this? Now, in all of the examples that Paul is going to give, certainly in the examples that Jesus gave, called him the Spirit of Truth. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to remind you of everything that I said. Those are activities, works of the Holy Spirit that I don't think we have any problem with. We would say, well, yes, that is how the Holy Spirit is. That's what he's like. We've been talking the last few weeks about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. And being a person, he has personality. And the same way that we can say, well, God is like that. Folks will write to me or call me and say, this is what's happened in my life. And I will frequently say, that sounds like the God I know. Because the God of the Bible is like that. We know what his personality is. We know what he's like. We know how he acts. The same way that if you spend time with anybody, you reach the point where you know, well, that's just what they're like. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. The New Testament authors tell us what the Holy Spirit is like. What is he like? What does he do? What's his personality? What are his behaviors? What's his purpose? What is his goal? Why does he do the things he does? The New Testament tells us. And nowhere does the New Testament say that if the Holy Spirit descends on you in some supernatural, and by that I mean beyond what you would expect kind of way, that suddenly your fillings are all going to turn gold. Remember that one? That was part of that Toronto experience where people were claiming that their mercury fillings all became gold because the Holy Spirit got a hold of them. Or the folks who will look at Paul saying, don't be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they abuse that text to say, well, now I'm drunk with the Holy Spirit, because what Paul is saying is, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled, be drunk with the Holy Spirit. And then you get people falling down, and you get people acting crazy, and they blame that on the Holy Spirit. My point being, you can only blame that on the Holy Spirit if you have some kind of evidence that that is what the Holy Spirit is like. If somebody came to me and said, I saw Conrad last week, living it up in a bar. I mean, drunk and dancing a jig, women on both arms. I'm going to say, I don't believe you. And they're going to say, you weren't there. I'll say, yeah, but I know Conrad, so I don't believe your story. Because that's not what Conrad's like. Might be what he used to be like. I don't know, I'm just making that up. But it's not what he's, I know him, it's not what he's like. So same thing. When I see people doing excessive things and blaming it on the Holy Spirit of God, I have to go back to the Bible and see whether the Bible says that that's what the Spirit is like. And it simply doesn't. In fact, it says that he is quite different than that. Remember, after all, that God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of orderliness. He is a God who, as soon as he began communicating with people, started laying out parameters and standards and expectations, because he's a very orderly God. As soon as he dealt with Israel as a nation and gave them his 613 laws and statutes and the Ten Commandments, he also gave them set times. He gave them feasts each year. And said, every year on the calendar, you're going to keep my feasts. And that word feast, the Hebrew word, just means the set times of the Lord, because he's a God of standards and order and lack of confusion. So when you see massive confusion in a church service, the people on the internet couldn't hear me make bunny ears with my fingers as I say church service. But whenever you see a charismatic outbreak where that kind of non-biblical behavior is taking place, then I think we have the right to say, well, that's not the Holy Spirit. Now, if it's not the Holy Spirit, it is one of two things. The better of those two options is it's just people acting up. It's just people, being sinful, and being as committed to their fleshliness as anybody who is guilty of overdrink or overdrug or sexual immorality. It's easy to point at those people and say, look how lost in their flesh they are. I contend that anybody who is engaged in religious tomfoolery to make themselves look good or feel good are every bit as guilty of fleshly ego, fleshly desire to say, look at me, watch me, I'm going to run up and down the aisles, I'm going to leap over the pews, I'm going to bark like a dog, I'm going to fall down in front of you all. It's still another way of saying, look at me. The Holy Spirit of God, of course, is the spirit of humility, spirit of sacrifice, spirit of putting others ahead of yourself. And nowhere do you see the Holy Spirit exalt himself. Instead, the Spirit of God points you to Christ. And so I contend that if you were in fact filled with the Holy Spirit, what you would do is direct people to Christ, the same way that the Holy Spirit does in the New Testament, point people to Christ. Now, there are spiritual gifts. There are pneumaticos. There are charismata. There are gifts that God graciously gives people. And as we're going to see in a moment, it's up to God what gifts he gives, who he gives them to, what gift that person gets, and how that gift operates. That means that there is not universality to the gifts. Anytime that you hear someone pick one particular one, the popular one, of course, among the Pentecostals is speaking in tongues. And they'll say, if you're truly saved, if you truly have the Holy Spirit of God, you will speak in tongues. Well, that's to put a demand on everybody that the Bible doesn't put on everybody. I certainly completely agree and believe that God has the power, he has the ability, he has the absolute sovereign authority, since he is the creator of all things, including language. He has the ability to make a person speak a language they don't normally speak. I have no qualm with that. But throughout the New Testament, when someone speaks in a glossolalia, which means an unknown tongue, whenever they speak that language, it's not an unknown tongue to everybody, it's unknown to the speaker. But they're able to speak it in a way that other people hear it, which is why on the day of Pentecost, everybody marveled that though they were from so many different areas and so many different dialects and so many different languages, they all heard the wonderful works of God in their own language. So there was actual communication. If you think about the Middle East 2,000 years ago, if you traveled 20 miles, you were in a new dialect. Now think about Paul. Think about how far and wide he traveled, which is why he could say to the Corinthians, as they abused these gifts, he could say, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. And yet, he had to tell them that. They didn't seem to be conscious of that, because when he was with them, he said, I'd rather speak one word understood than 1,000 in an unknown tongue. And so the whole purpose of the charismata, the whole point of the pneumaticos, is the glory of God, the raising up of Christ, and the promulgation of the gospel of God. So if God needs to give you a gift, like he did with Paul when Paul was on the island, and the snake grabbed his hand. Okay, God did a miracle. Paul should have died. He didn't die, which caused all the people there to not kill him, because they were prepared to kill him as an outsider, as a foreigner. And by that miracle, then, they attempted to worship him, which gave him the opportunity to say, don't worship me, I'm just a man like you. Let me tell you about Christ. Then he started healing not only the leader of the tribal people that were there, but started healing their diseases. Okay, so God gave Paul at that very moment the gift, the ability to perform signs and wonders, to do miracles in order to preach the gospel and stay alive under these circumstances. And yet, this same Paul, writing the letter to the Philippians, has to explain to them that though he's so happy that Epaphroditus has come and brought this gift, that Epaphroditus had to spend the winter there with him, and that Epaphroditus had a disease close to death. And then Paul says, I'm just so thankful that God raised him up and healed him, or else it would have just been misery on misery for me. Why didn't Paul just heal him? He did it when he was on the island. He did it among the islanders on Malta. He healed all these people. Why didn't he heal Epaphroditus, whom he loved? Well, he didn't heal him because he couldn't. Because it's not up to Paul. It's up to God. And that's the point that Paul is about to make. He learns these lessons the hard way. He learns that even though he spoke in tongues more than all of them, it wasn't up to him to decide when or where. Therefore, he couldn't demand that people do it. I've heard so many stories through the years of, you know, kids who go to these charismatic camps, and then they try to encourage the kids to speak in tongues. And the reward is, if you'll speak in tongues, you can go out there and play softball with the rest of the kids. And so the kids are encouraged, you know, just start making noises, just let your tongue loose, just say noises. And the kids will just blah, 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 blah. And then if they say anything that sounds sort of like a multisyllabic noise, you step on my foot or get off on my Honda, anything that just sounds like, they go, you've got it, you've got the gift, go play. And so the kids would fake it just to go through it. Well, these same kids who are adults now, who are friends of mine, know that, they remember that, and they tell me those stories, and they say, it's all fake. And what they mean by it's all fake is they mean the Bible is fake, Christianity is fake, that whole thing is fake because I grew up in that, and I've had enough of that fakery in my life, I don't need it anymore. And it's because they were badly taught, and they never understood what the Bible itself says about spiritual gifts. If the Holy Spirit of God is with you, the Holy Spirit of God will change you from within. He will manifest himself. He will make himself obvious. But the way that he will do that is by bringing you in faith to Christ, convicting you of your sin, driving you to repentance, and then driving you to live a life that reflects the fact that you have the Spirit of God inside you. Those are non-negotiables. That happens to everyone who has the Spirit of God inside them. If that hasn't happened to you, you don't have the Spirit of God inside you. But sometimes the Holy Spirit does things, the pneumatikos, the gifts, the charismata, sometimes the Holy Spirit does things that are appropriate for that place, in that moment, in that circumstance, in order to spread the gospel, to raise up Christ, to glorify God. But it's up to the Spirit, it's up to God, it's up to Christ, and it's not up to you or me or anyone else. It's up to God to do that. So, when GCA began, and we wrote our statement of belief, which is still on our website, one of the statements is very cessationist in the way that it sounds, if you just read it. The word cessation just means ceasing. In other words, we don't, for the most part, here at GCA, we certainly don't adhere to any of that TBN-style Pentecostal charismatic lunacy. We're not any part of that. But because the statement of what we believe on the website does seem very cut and dry cessationist, I was challenged many years ago to prove biblically that the spiritual gifts that are described in the New Testament times have ceased utterly once and for all. And I was given a book to read, and I preached a series, which you can find in the archive under the Listen link on our website, called The Spiritual Gifts. And if you go listen to that, we worked our way through 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, and we looked at everything that Paul has to say about the spiritual gifts. So if you want to expand on that, go there. In the end, what I discovered was that if you use the Bible as your proof text, which is what I keep telling people to do, I keep saying we need to say everything the Bible says and not say what the Bible doesn't say. And what the Bible doesn't say is that the spiritual gifts are utterly ceasing, that they're done away with utterly and completely at this moment in time. So that led some folks to say, well, then are you saying, yes, then you are charismatic? There was even a critic several years ago online who accused me of being charismatic because I wouldn't take a hardline cessationist view. So let me just explain how I understand it at this moment in time, and then we'll look at the text. I always default to God is sovereign. Always. As we're going to talk about this Sunday in our introduction to the book of Matthew, we're going to have to talk about the time frame, the period, the situation that was happening in the Middle East when Jesus walked on the planet, because for 400 years, God had been silent. There had been no prophets in Israel. God had stopped communicating. Okay, now if you live during that 400-year period, you could live and die your whole life without ever experiencing a prophet. You could look in the scripture and say, the scripture says that God speaks through prophets, but I've never seen it. Okay, does that mean then that God ceased talking? No, it means he was quiet for a while. But when Jesus walked on the planet, suddenly there's this new burst, this tremendous outgrowth of new information. As Jesus, the ultimate prophet, comes to the planet, but then the Holy Spirit indwells people so that Paul could even say that the church is built on the gifts that God gave, in this case, the Domata gifts that God gave to the church, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, because all this information was coming again. Okay, that's the same way that I view the charismatic gifts. They are not active at this moment in time. If they were, we'd see it, genuinely see it. Not the silliness, not the mumbala-bumbala stuff, not the claims. I was in Africa, and while I was over there, I saw a man raised from the dead. Well, this is the day of iPhones. Did you get a video? You know, nobody ever seems to have evidence. Nobody ever shows up with proof. If the real outpouring of the Holy Spirit was generating charismatic gifts, we'd see it, we'd know it, that would be happening. What I don't have, I don't think, is the authority to say, because it's not happening now, it can't. That's what I can't say. Because God is still sovereign, we still have to default to his sovereignty, and he can still do whatever he wants to do. Which is why when folks say to me, I had an experience a few years ago, a guy who wrote to me and said, I've listened to your teaching. You've said that you're mostly cessationistic. He said that he was at a bus stop in Mexico, had a conversation about Christ with a Mexican man who only spoke Spanish. He said, I only spoke English. And somehow we had like a 10-minute conversation about Christ. When it was over, we had no ability to talk to each other. And he said, what do you think of that? And I said, well, it's not my place, first off, to step on your experience. If that was your experience and it brought glory to God and it raised up Christ, it's not my place to tell you, no, you didn't do that. But my God, the God I know, can do that. And by the way, the God of the Bible has a history of doing that. Now, if he had written to me and said, I've raised 12 people from the dead, and then I drank poison, and then I'm going to want some evidence. I'm going to want some proof. But when somebody says to me, I've had an experience where the Holy Spirit worked the way that the Holy Spirit is described as working, well, that's exactly what I'm counting on, because one of the gifts of the Spirit is faith. And I am counting on the Spirit of God to produce faith in me and in you and in all those people whom he inhabits. So I am counting on the Holy Spirit being himself and acting like himself and doing the things that only he can do. The Holy Spirit needs to draw people to Christ and bring them to repentance. So I'm counting on the Holy Spirit to do that. Can that same Holy Spirit, under a particular circumstance, for his own reasons, also cause somebody to speak a language they don't normally speak? How do I say no to that? I can't say no to that.
He can make a donkey speak. That's right.
Well, he's made a donkey speak, so I figure, since you brought that up, he made a donkey speak. Can I share one of my favorite Elder Ward quotes? Sure. Somebody was talking about that, and of course they were reading out of the King James. An elder said, in the Bible, it's a miracle when a donkey speaks. No, he said, it's King James. He said, in the Bible, it's a miracle when an ass speaks. And he said, in real life, it's a miracle if he doesn't. And so, there you go, take that with you. Okay, are we in 1 Corinthians 12:1? Do you kind of understand my position at this moment?
Yes.
I expect the sovereign God to do whatever the sovereign God is going to do. By the way, Joel promised that in the last days, God was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, on your sons and your daughters, and your young men are going to dream dreams, your old men are going to prophesy. Peter repeated that on the day of Pentecost, said this is that that was prophesied by Joel, and yet he too said that this was a last time prophecy that's still as well going to happen. So even though we're in a time of relative quiet where the charismatic gifts are concerned at this moment, does that mean they can't ever happen again? Well, the Bible says that they are going to. In fact, if you're talking about supernatural, Jesus is coming back. So I have to end up saying God, who is sovereign, can do whatever he wants. If he's quiet right now with these gifts, he has a history of being like that too. But can he exercise these gifts whenever he wants? Absolutely. What did you say, Gladys?
He's never made a law that he couldn't bless his children.
Right.
Whatever he needs to do.
Whatever he needs to do.
He will do.
Absolutely.
And of course, and it says which one of the prophets that there will be the time of the latter rain and early rain. And
yeah.
The rest of the world is not like it
yeah.
is here.
It's not over yet, is it?
No, there are places in the world where the Holy Spirit
right.
is needed.
I kind of think.
Greater.
Sure. I kind of think that sealing 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, is going to be a pretty darn spiritual event. That's going to be a pretty supernatural and exceptional event. But that's yet to come. So it's quiet now because God's sovereign and he can be quiet if he wants.
Well, I don't think
but he did some things and he's going to do some things.
I think there are miracles going on in the East. You don't hear that much about it.
Right. Because God can if he wants.
Right.
1 Corinthians 12, we got to get going. My introduction was way too long, but I hope that positioned everything correct. Are there any questions about any of that?
I believe the spirits are still working, and especially where they're needed. In situations like it was in the when the New Testament, when the
right.
church began. There are places
sure.
where the church is just beginning.
Right. And the Spirit of God is active in doing that.
That's right.
How in the world can new churches be erupting in communist China, for instance, if the Spirit of God is not actively at work? Okay, so that's my point when I say, well, then I can't take a hard cessationist line if it is the Holy Spirit who is active in those places. However, I can say what Paul's about to say, so let's do that. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 1, now concerning the pneumatikos, spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be, the NASB says, unaware. I like the King James, it says ignorant. I don't want you to be foolish about these things. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you were led. In other words, he's saying you used to worship things that you made with your own hands that could not speak. Now, the point that he's going to make is the contrast between wooden, stone, carved things that can't think, can't speak, can't move, you have to pick them up and carry them, as opposed to, in contrast to, in contradistinction to, the real living God who is alive, personal, and can communicate, and can speak, and can teach. So he says, now when you were pagans, before you were converted, you were led astray by these non-speaking or dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now he's talking about the ability of the Holy Spirit to communicate. Unlike the dumb idols that can't speak, the Holy Spirit inside you will cause you to confess, to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, which you will not do with any level of commitment, which you will not do with any kind of assurance or confidence unless the Spirit of God has changed you, conformed you, taught you from within. Now notice also that he says that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is accursed. There's kind of two things going on there. Number one, he's saying that the Holy Spirit of God, who will lead you to Christ, give you the things of Christ, teach you about Christ, remind you of the things that Christ has said, that Spirit is never going to cause you to say that Jesus is accursed, because the Holy Spirit of God would simply never say such a thing. I think this is similar to what Jesus had to deal with the Pharisees when they said that he drove out demons by Beelzebub, and he said that that was a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which he said was not going to be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. Because any time that you equate, remember the adjective, Holy Spirit, any time that you attempt to equate the Holy Spirit of God with anything devilish, satanic, demonic, depraved, then you are blaspheming. You are speaking blasphemies against the Holy Spirit of God. And so by the Spirit of God, no one would ever say that Jesus is accursed. But by the same token, nobody can ever say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit of God. Everything that we know about Pauline theology is that human beings, left to themselves naturally in their flesh, are corrupt, are sinful, are depraved. So they're never going to give themselves over to Jesus Christ. They're never just going to get up one day and say, you know, I've enjoyed this whole sin thing, but I think I'll just abandon all that and go chase after Christ, especially if it'll make my life worse and more difficult. I think I'll go do that. The only way that anybody ever comes to Christ, accepts Christ, the only way that anybody ever understands the things of Christ, I'm trying to use all the phrases that people use, the only way that anybody comprehends the things of Christ is if the Holy Spirit of God is active within them. Okay, well, that is a gift of the Spirit, which is why Paul started with, now concerning the spirituals, now concerning the pneumaticos, let's start with, if you say Jesus is Lord, that was a gift. He gave you that ability to do that, because you won't do that yourself. Now, is that a gift of the Spirit that we would argue has ceased since the apostles passed? Well, absolutely not, because there are people to this very day saying that Jesus is Lord, which they can only say by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have to say the Holy Spirit of God is still, thank God, alive and well and active. Now there are, verse 4 says, a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the same Spirit of God has the ability to give a variety of various different charisma, different gifts that people could have. Then he says, verse 5, and there are varieties of ministries. I think the King James says ministrations, but there's one Lord. So now he's talking about Christ. So he went from the Holy Spirit, who is the one that gives the gifts, and then he said the way that those gifts operate and how they minister to people, how those gifts function, is up to Christ. So again, not up to you, not up to the church, not up to any leader at the front of the church. The people who say, this is the gift you gotta have. Only God knows what they need, and only God can give them to them. And so anybody who says, you have to have this gift, and you have to have it now, and you need to The phrase that I heard so often was tarry at the altar. Remember that phrase? Tarry at the altar just means wait. You have to wait and you have to try and you have to pray and you have to attempt and you have to try to get the gift stirred up within yourself. That's another phrase that you stir up the gifts, you know? And you're supposed to do that yourself. Well, that's the opposite of what Paul has said. The pneumatikos exist, but it's the Holy Spirit that decides which gift you get. And it's Christ himself who decides how it manifests, how it works, what the ministration of that gift is. And then he goes all the way to God the Father in verse 6, and there are a variety of effects. But it is God who works all things in all persons. So some people are going to have different gifts. If you see somebody who has a particular gift, it doesn't mean that you're going to have that gift. That's the gift that God decided was appropriate for that person. But even the way that that person uses the gift is up to Christ working through him, and the effect of how he uses that gift is up to God, because ultimately, as I keep saying, everything redounds back to the glory of God. God is in the enterprise of glorifying himself, and he is absolutely sovereign. Therefore, by his Spirit, he is going to gift people with particular abilities. Christ is going to make sure that that gift is utilized appropriately, and God is going to be glorified in the outcome of it, which is that his people come to faith in him, worship him, or receive the things that they need in that time or in those circumstances to either build up their faith or for the advance of the gospel or for the glory of Christ. So, the Holy Spirit decides and distributes. Christ makes sure that it operates a particular way, and God is in charge of what the outcome is. Which is why I tell people, do the next right thing and leave the consequences up to God. Because God is in charge of these things. Then he says, verse 7, but to one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so if any individual has a gift, has a pneumatikos, has a gift of God given to them by God's grace, the reason that person was given the gift was not to raise them up, was not to make them famous, was not to make them go, look at me, I'm starting a ministry of the healing ministry of me. Come see me this weekend at the great big whatever center, and I'll make you promises I can't possibly keep, but come on and bring your money and make me rich. And that's the opposite of what Paul just said. The purpose of a gift being given to any individual is for the common good. The gift is given so that the people of God are benefited by that gift, not so that the person with the gift becomes exalted. But I really like the phrase, to each one is given the manifestation. To everybody who has a gift, remember, it's the Holy Spirit that gives the variety of gifts. It's the Lord who decides on the ministry or the ministrations of those gifts. And the variety of the effects is up to God. Okay, those are manifestations of the Spirit. 5 weeks ago, when we began talking pneumatology, one of the things that I said that was kind of definitional to the study of the Holy Spirit was to say that the Holy Spirit manifests the presence of God. This is what the Holy Spirit does. God, we think sometimes of God as in his throne room in the heavens, you know, and Christ was down here walking among us and he was with us, but he's been gone for 2,000 years. And so the personal aspect of it, the comforter, the parakletos, the one that comes alongside, the one that will be with you and in you, is the Holy Spirit of God who makes manifest not only that God is real, but that he's present. There are times, there are circumstances, there are things that will happen where anyone who belongs to Christ and has the Spirit will have those moments where they just have to step back and go, wow, that was not me. Something just happened there. Something, you know, and it can be as small as somebody crossed your path at that exact moment and you had the ability to help them, or you had that conversation about Christ for 5 minutes in passing. Or it can be, you know, looking down and looking up again at that exact moment because something in you said, look up, and the train was there and you hit the brake and you didn't. And you said, whoa, wait, what just happened? Or it can be something like reading a text that you've read 1,000 times. And suddenly this time, that text comes alive. And it's because the same spirit that inspired these writers quickened that text to your heart right now. And suddenly you realized God is real and he's here and he cares and he's with me. Okay, that's not you doing it. That is the manifestation of the Spirit. And the reason that God gives the pneumaticos, the reason that he gives people these gifts, the reason that he gives them these spiritual moments is to manifest the reality that God exists and that he's here and that he's present. Sometimes I get done preaching and I'll talk for an hour, hour five, hour 10, whatever. And sometimes we get done and I look up at the clock and I go, how was that an hour? Because we were all, you know when it happens, we were all just right there together. We were all in the Word. We were all in that moment. Not that anybody comes running up and says, no, Jim, keep going. But have you ever had that sense of when time just stands still and you're just in the Word and you're just, the phrase that Tom and I use so frequently is, the King is present. And when the Eternal One is in your midst, you get that little taste of eternity and the things of time don't matter so much. How many times have you seen me show up here sick or ailing or, and I'll gut it out to get here. Because I know if I can get into the Word, for that 45 minutes or hour that I'm in the Word, I'm going to be okay. Because when I'm weak, then is Christ strong. And so the power of Christ will get me through it, and then we'll get done, we'll close the books. I don't get to the car before I'm sick again. But I've had that experience so frequently. There have been so many times that I have gone home and listened to a message that I know I just preached 2 hours ago. And I'll listen to it and hear me say things, and I'm amening me. I'm just listening and going, well, amen. If I heard this guy, I would like him. I agree with me. Good, I'm glad. That's better than me disagreeing with me. And just because something happens when the Word goes forward. Something happens when the Spirit of God is present. My point is, Paul says that these gifts happen for the manifestation of God for the good of everybody. Okay, now that is an example. As I just said that, everybody in the room nodded. We were in unity completely at this moment. Everybody nodded and went, yeah, right, I get that. Okay, that's what I was saying. That is a perfect example of the Spirit of God being himself. We know that's what he's like. And when he's like that, we know what it is. We know who it is. Because we have the experience of knowing that's how he is. Now, if somebody came in here on a typical GCA Sunday and the Word is going out and we're all in unity, we're all in one thought and mind and things are moving along good, and somebody leapt up from their chair and began screaming or hollering or barking like a dog or running in circles, we all collectively are going to know that's not the Spirit of God, because we're with the Spirit, and we know what the Spirit's doing and what he's like. And he's not like that. So quit that, or get out. Can I tell you a story? Sure, why not? I'm going to tell you a story. We're nearly done. When I first moved here, I had a pair of python boots that I liked with wooden heels. And my dad used to be a magician. And so we had just moved to Smyrna, and my dad was going to be doing a magic show at the local old folks' home here. So I went with him. While we were there at the old folks' home, there was a long-haired, leather-wearing guy with a Bible going around reading the Bible there at the old folks' home to these various different people. I liked this very much. So I introduced myself to him. He invited me to church. And so I went with him to church. Little wood-floored country church. And when I walked through the door, they were waiting for me. And so they had a special seat for me on the front row, almost like a trophy or something. And so they put me right there on the front row. Well, the preacher starts talking. He doesn't get 5 minutes maybe into his sermon before a woman right on the same row as me, right there in the front, stands up and starts jabbering. And as she's jabbering, she's throwing out these couple of little words, like I recognize that she kept saying Adonai in the midst of her jabbering. Okay, now I know the word Adonai. The preacher, trying to follow Paul's example that if someone speaks in tongues only by two or three and only if there's an interpreter, he starts to interpret. But his interpretation had to do with there was a large pond and there were trees and there were many birds and there was many, and he never mentions God or Adonai or Lord. This doesn't come up. So now I know she's kidding. She's goofing off. He's pretending he's interpreting, but he's not interpreting by the Holy Spirit. When suddenly a guy yells in the back of the room, howls like a wolf, jumps up and starts leaping from pew to pew. It's time for Jim to go. So, me with my wooden-heeled python boots on this raised wooden floor in this church, you can hear me clacking my way down the center aisle. And with each aisle that I walked down, my long hair and my beard and everything else, they were crying out with each aisle as I walked by, "Save him, Jesus! Save him! Don't let him leave! Don't let him go!" They were just sure that I was just lost now because I was rejecting it. The last thing they heard from me was the sound of the tires on my car spinning as I was throwing gravel up against the side of their building as I was peeling out of their driveway. And that is a good example of what I'm talking about. I walked out of there confident because I knew this is not the Holy Spirit. I had no fear to walk away.
It was probably demonic.
Now, that takes us back to what I said 45 minutes ago. I said, when people act like that, there's only two choices. Yeah. And I said, it's either people acting up, which is very human, because it's all look at me. Or as Conrad just said, it is spiritual, which is why John said, test the spirits, because not every spirit is from God. Jesus walked on the planet driving out demons. Demonic activity exists. It existed then. It exists today. Best case scenario, those were just people acting up. Worst case scenario, this was demonic. Either way, Jim was leaving. Either way, bye-bye now. And get away from it. Listen how Paul talks about the activity of the Spirit. Listen to how orderly it is. And listen to how it all redounds to the glory of God. It all goes back to point one, which is God is sovereign. And God is in the enterprise of glorifying himself. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given a word of wisdom, Sophia, understanding, through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge. This is the word of comprehension, it's gnosis. According to the same Spirit. So you see what Paul is doing? He's saying, this one gets a gift, this one gets a gift, this one gets a gift, but it's all by the same Holy Spirit who determines who gets what spirit or who gets what gift. Then he says to another, faith by that same Spirit. Well, that's where I had to back up a little bit and go, okay, if I'm going to be staunchly cessationistic and say no more gifts of the Holy Spirit, what about that one? What about faith?
That's right. No salvation.
No salvation, yeah, because faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But I don't have a problem. If I just let Paul speak, I don't have a problem. Because I can simply say, it's up to the Spirit who gets what gift. It's up to Christ how it manifests. It's up to God who gets the glory for it. And faith is the one that is still very active within the church. And if tongues is not, I'm fine with that. If miraculous healings are not, okay. Of course, I also contend that if you're ever sick, I have a doctor friend who says with all the viruses and everything that are in the air, it's more astounding that anybody is ever well than that anybody is ever sick. We should all be sick all the time because our bodies are constantly battling all these different things that come at us. But if you've ever been sick and ever got well, I say that's God. Mm-hmm. That's the power of God who didn't let you die at that moment. Had he left you to yourself and not raised you up, end of life. You can die from a cold. But it is God in his power that raises you up. So by another, faith by that same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. Now there's a lot of different ways to read that, different commentaries. Depending on who you read, they will say that that is not the gift of healing, but because it is plural, gifts of healing, then it can also be read as, if God has ever raised you up from your deathbed, that was a gift of healing from God. As opposed to somebody walking around a Benny Hinn type, I have the gift of healing. If I smack you on the forehead hard enough, you'll get healed, which apparently nobody actually does, so pretty lousy gift going there. But Paul, when again on the Isle of Malta, he had at that moment the ability to do signs and wonders that included gifts of healings. But it wasn't Paul that healed. It was Christ that healed. Same way that Peter and John, when they saw the lame man sitting by the gate, begging alms. And Peter said, silver or gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. Rise up and walk. Okay, well, he then says, this is Christ that did this. So it's God that heals. It's Christ that heals. And sometimes by his Spirit, he will give you gifts of healing. And that is not the same as somebody being permanently imbued with the gift of healing, which even Paul didn't have. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Prophetes, that word. The common phrase that preachers use, and it's a good phrase. I like this phrase. The explanation of how that word works is that it means to speak under inspiration. And that sometimes, under inspiration, the prophets foretold things, but it takes the Spirit of God in order for you to speak truly and faithfully the words of God and the things of God. Therefore, the phrase is, sometimes it's forth-telling, sometimes it's telling forth. Either way, it means to speak under inspiration. If the Holy Spirit is here among us, gifting us with the ability to hear, wisdom, knowledge, comprehension, if he's among us and gives us that gift for the good of all, then we all are going to benefit from that gift, and that's going to include the reality that the word has gone forward under inspiration. Same concept, same word. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. I wish I had time tonight, but I don't. This is a gift that seems to be completely lacking in the church these days. If I was ever going to argue for the cessationist view on any particular gift, that would be the one, because there certainly doesn't seem to be much actual discerning of spirits going on, because the so-called professing evangelical church in the world these days will let any spirit through the door and usually let him behind the pulpit and say any crazy, bizarre, insane thing. I wish there was more real discernment of spirits going on. To another, various kinds of tongues. So where did tongues show up in all this? See how far down the list it was? It wasn't the priority, despite what the Pentecostals will say. Paul did not put it at the top of the list and say, if you don't have this, you're not saved. It's just one of the list of pneumaticos, gifts that people get by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is in charge of ministering, that God is in charge of the outcome of. But, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Okay. So then, do we have the right to demand these gifts?
No.
No. Do we have the ability to say to somebody, if you don't have this gift, then you're not saved or you don't have the Spirit of God? Absolutely not. But more importantly, God, who is absolutely sovereign, has the right and the character and the history and the behavior and the demonstration and the explanation that this is how he is. It's up to him what gifts people get. And if he decides to be quiet for 400 years and not have prophets, that's up to him. If he decides to have an outburst of charismatic gifts in order to get the gospel established on the planet and moving forward, especially when people had to be able to speak various languages in order to bring that word out into these various communities that spoke all these different dialects and languages, then God could do that. Today, I can go on Google and hit translate and read anything in any language. Is there a necessity then for the gift of tongues to communicate at this moment? Well, no, it's not. And so if I can figure that out, God can figure that out. And it really is up to him. 2001, I was hovering between life and death. Tom came and saw me. I spent a week in the intensive care ward, literally dangling between life and death. They gave my mother and my wife the "we've done everything we can do" speech. And they said, we've crammed him full. That's a medical term, cram. We have filled him full of antibiotics and everything else we can do. The fever is out of control. And they said, one of two things is going to happen. They said, either he's going to recover in the night, which we have no control over, or there will be, this was the phrase, total organ collapse. There's an encouraging phrase. Yeah, I know, it makes you kind of, ooh, ooh. Total organ collapse. In that night, it was completely up to God. Live or die, completely up to God. Here it is, 2014. I'm coming up on the 13th anniversary of that. And for 13 years, I've been preaching, teaching ever since. He kept me alive that night. And he kept me alive. It was up to him to keep me alive. But you know what I learned, Gladys? Here's the point I want to make. It took him taking me all the way to that point for me to realize that every breath was up to him. I had to get all the way to hovering between life and death to come to the realization that everything I think, every ability to understand a word, every ability to communicate, every moment to hold on to somebody who's in pain, every ability to listen to somebody patiently when I'm out of patience, every ability to write another email when I can't type anymore, you know? Every ability to just hug somebody. This is all God. It's all God. It's all the Spirit of God. It's all Christ. And it's all the Spirit who decides. It's Christ who ministers it. And it's God who gets the glory in how it works out every single moment. So what is the pneumatikos? What is the charismata? It's the Spirit of God being himself. And when he's being himself through his people, it'll show. It is demonstrated. Sometimes it's demonstrated in extra natural ways. Sometimes it's demonstrated in kindness, love, patience, long-suffering, general goodness, just not being yourself anymore, because the Spirit of God has got a hold of you. And that is genuinely miraculous. And I am amazed by it all the time. Next week, we will get into he is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what he does is sanctify and make people holy. The week after that, Robert will be standing or sitting here. The stool will be here. I'll leave it up to you. And so please come and encourage Robert that Wednesday. Any questions? That was very zen. That was the sound of one fan clapping. And so, thank you. Thank you. A zen joke. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity that you've given us in your word. Thank you that if we would just pay attention, just read it, just let it speak, that you have already told us these things. You've told us what we need to know. So give us hearts and minds that are increasingly interested in your word, and give us the gift of understanding. And then beyond that, give us the gift of kindness, give us the gift of love, give us the gift of charity. Help us to reach out to each other, lift each other up, to take care of each other and to demonstrate that we've been changed and that you've got a hold of us. Take care of us as we go our separate ways tonight. For all of us who have physical ailments, I pray that you'll raise us up. If you don't heal us completely, then give us the endurance to do the things that you've set before us. Give us the strength, the courage, and the faith to look to you in absolutely everything. And we pray that the things we do here in this church and in our lives are pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's lesson in systematic theology. Please join us next week and be sure to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org.